Yeah.
Today is also Grandparents Day, and it's a blessing to be a grandparent.
Is it really? Grandparents Day today? Well, happy Grandparents Day to all of you out there. If you recall, last week we discussed six roles for Christ's people in his church. What that did was help us answer the question, what does it mean to be a church member? Today, we're going to explore the role of a pastor. What is it that I am supposed to be doing? People have all kinds of ideas about what it is that I should be doing. People have all kinds of suggestions for the local minister. For example, there's a pastor who had a funeral director in his congregation. Whenever there was an individual who passed, he would call the pastor to come help remove that just deceased body. That's one suggestion someone had for their pastor. There's another church member who requested his pastor to come and euthanize an injured rabbit. There was a pastor who was asked to inform a lady that she had grandkids she didn't know about. And my favorite is that there's an account where a church member has asked the pastor to put her mother's funeral on his calendar. The mother wasn't dead when she made the request. I'm sure many of you have suggestions for me. I hope they are not like those suggestions. But whatever you think it is that your pastor should be doing, we must always go to the Word of God to find out that job description. We will always submit to the Scriptures, and in them, they make my job clear. And today, we're going to explore three responsibilities of my role as your pastor. Now, some of you are saying, wait a minute, last week you gave us six responsibilities that we're supposed to be fulfilling as members. So if it's any comfort, I am also a member striving to do what you're doing. So I'm trying to fulfill your six plus my three. Now the three we discussed this morning will be some of the main duties I see the New Testament speaking of. We're not going to discuss, but we will assume I'm having a personal devotional time, for example, and I have a personal growth going on in study and in reading. We're going to assume I have important relationships with other pastors and friends and mentors. But again, we're going to focus on just the main three this morning. And the New Testament has a great deal to say about what my role ought to be. You can find a lot of that information in a section of the Scriptures called the Pastoral Epistles. This is 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. Paul is writing to pastors, church planners, on how to, quote, do church, how to be a minister. And on the back of your bulletin, too, you will find an outline at the very bottom. Today's sermon explains the role of pastor. Those three points tend to expound upon, or summarize, I should say, what we're discussing this morning. So with that said, we'll look at my first responsibility today. We'll look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 2. That responsibility is to preach the word. Paul is writing to young Timothy. He's a pastor in Ephesus. Writing in verse 1 of chapter 4, I solemnly charge you, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, with great patience and instruction. I'd say this is the peak of the pastor's ministry. Where sound preaching exists, there will be biblical ministry. Where sound preaching is absent, biblical ministry will be dead. 2 Timothy 4, 1 is about as solemn a charge as a pastor can receive. It's hard to imagine any weightier way to describe it. And he says then a pastor is to, quote, preach the word. He's not to suggest the word. He's not to give his opinion. He's not to offer a pep talk. He is to publicly proclaim the scriptures. I must do this, quote, in season and out of season. This means I must press it home on all occasions, whether it's convenient or inconvenient. I must declare it, whether I feel like it or not. And I must take advantage of every opportunity that presents itself. I must always be on duty. He'll write of this threefold character that must be present in the preaching: reproof, rebuke, and exhortation. The reproof and rebuke imperatives are closely related. Reproof may have more to do with the mind, where there's a correction or an understanding of beliefs, whereas the rebuke has more to do with the heart, trying to bring about conviction or repentance. Exhortation is that encouragement, encouraging towards spiritual change, pointing someone in the right direction in love. All of this is to be done with complete patience and with instruction. So the way I say these things, the way I do them, is also important. Yet I want to elaborate just a little further and answer a few questions, or answer the question, how am I to do this? Well, I'm to do this by keeping my priorities straight. Charles Francis Adams, he was the grandson of President John Adams, kept a diary. One day he entered, "Went fishing with my son today, a day wasted." His son, Brooke Adams, also kept a diary. On the same day he wrote, "Went fishing with my father, the most wonderful day of my life." It just teaches us that what we value becomes our measure for success. And if a pastor values God's mandate for his ministry, he will prioritize the preaching of the word. This means that a pastor never has to wonder what he is to do when he shows up at work. God is perfectly clear. Again, 1 Timothy 4:13 this time, Paul writing to Timothy, "Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching." My priority is to distribute the words of God. To quote Paul again, this time speaking of his own ministry, this is Colossians 1:25. He says, "Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God, bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God." So the minister is a steward. He's simply handling the church of Jesus Christ on behalf of God. He doesn't get to make it up. He doesn't get to invent what he is to do. If you have a pastor who prioritizes anything over the preaching of the word of God, you have a pastor who has prostituted out his ministry. Preaching is the priority, and that is plain and simple. This preaching is to be done with the spirit of authority. "These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority," Titus 2:15. "Let no one disregard you." Our Lord would attend a synagogue as he traveled from place to place. He would be visiting the local synagogue on the Sabbath. In Mark 21, he begins to teach. It was common practice to let a visiting rabbi teach for a time. And when he's done, in Mark 1:22, we find out about the audience's reaction. They were amazed at his teaching. Why? For he was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes. I mean, Jesus' preaching was different. They were amazed at his authority. That was the distinction between his teaching and theirs. I mean, the authority only comes when this gets in the preacher's blood. The pastor has to love God's truth. He has to love God's people. If he doesn't love God's truth, he will not preach God's truth with any level of authority. So this preaching must be done as a priority. It must be done with authority. And I'd say, thirdly, that it must be done accurately. 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. There's a shame in getting this wrong. One cannot be a preacher and fumble on this. Speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine, Titus 2:1. I cannot get it wrong. James 3:1 reminds me that teachers will incur a stricter judgment. That's why I need to study. Charles Spurgeon said it this way, "We have all a great need of much hard study if our ministry is to be good for anything. He who has ceased to learn has ceased to teach. He who no longer sows in the study will no more reap in the pulpit." I tell you right now, I spend probably 15 to 20 hours per week preparing for Sunday's sermon. I'm looking at original languages, at the grammar, at the syntax. I'm looking at diagrams and word studies. I consult commentaries and lexicons and concordances. I'm the nerd in the corner office. But it's so important that I get this right. Out of a love for God, and really out of a love for you, we cannot afford to get this wrong. What does Jesus say? He says, "If you love me, feed my sheep." The greatest act of love I can offer you is the spiritual food which comes from the Word of God. Love compels me to preach and to teach the Scriptures. And just one more note about this primary role of preaching before I move on. I believe that any preaching ministry that's expressed in love has to include the gospel presentation. 2 Timothy 4:5, "Do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." My preaching ministry would be incomplete if I did not share the good news of Jesus Christ. And I'm painfully aware that there are probably members and attenders in this church who have not placed a faith in Christ yet. I must regularly invite people to come to faith in Christ. Obviously, the invitation to relinquish hell is important. Gospel proclamation and preaching are to receive principal positions in my ministry. This brings us to our second point. I'm also called to, quote, shepherd the flock. This would be a banner text for church leaders. It's in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. Peter writes, "Therefore, I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples of the flock." Peter's addressing a group of men in the church. They're called the elders. Elders are leaders of a church. There's a plurality of them. In other words, there's more than just one leader. It's a group of men. In the New Testament, the overseer, the bishop, the elder, the pastor, these are all the same office. The terms are used interchangeably. Even as we leave verse 1 in 1 Peter 5 and enter verse 2, we see that an elder is a shepherd. He exhorts the elders to shepherd. Titus 1 treats elders and overseers as synonyms, and Acts 20 treats elders, overseers, and shepherds all as the same office. "Though I am paid, I serve along other leaders in your church. They, along with me, are to," quote, "shepherd the flock." What does this mean to shepherd? Well, it means to care for people. It means to guide the flock, to guard the flock, to lead the flock. I would feed the sheep. I would love those that are entrusted to me. I would not look elsewhere or become distracted. I need not do that. That's not part of the calling. I'm not called to study the culture. I'm not called to open up a food bank. I'm not called to keep up on the latest church growth gimmicks. I'm called to shepherd the flock of God. Christ is already assembling his local church right here. I'm frittering away valuable time if I give it to anything else but shepherding. Jesus Christ was a shepherd. He never likened himself to a bishop or to a clergyman or a reverend. He called himself a shepherd. What did he say? I am the good shepherd. He loves his sheep that he has assembled here. And I care for you until you see him face to face. Hebrews 13, verse 17 teaches that I keep watch over your souls as one who will give an account. Yet another weighty reminder of the position I stand in. So how am I to do this? How are church leaders to do this? Well, first, we ought to be fulfilling our qualifications. 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 to 7, and again in Titus 1, there are qualifications set forth for the pastor. God's will for my role is primarily one of character. I'm given a list of qualifications, not a list of functions. I am to be before I am to do. So in God's eyes, my role begins with 15 qualifications, and you can read them in detail in 1 Timothy 3. I must fulfill these qualifications, and I must also visit, comfort, care, and encourage. I put all of these together. Visit, comfort, care, and encourage. Sheep become sick. They become distressed. They become sorrowful. And various New Testament passages command me to minister to those people as opportunities arise. And frankly, there's times when people simply need care. I mean, this culture we live in, the world out there, can be pretty unforgiving and pretty cruel and brutal. Sometimes people need some encouragement. They need some hope. They need some love. Thirdly, I shepherd by loving people. Jesus asked Peter, Simon, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. What does Jesus tell him? Shepherd my sheep. So for the church leader, Jesus equates love with shepherding. He puts them on the same level with a big equal sign in between. Love is like a magnet that draws people to Christ. Augustine was an important early Christian theologian, and he writes about his experience before he converted to the faith. He says, "The man of God received me like a father and expressed pleasure at my coming, with a kindness most fitting in a bishop. I began to like him, at first indeed not as a teacher of the truth, for I had absolutely no confidence in your church, but as a human being who was kind to me." He's writing about a pastor named Ambrose, and he's speaking of this man who simply loved him. Augustine was in the world. He knew what it was like to be unloved. So despite his initial disinterest in the faith, he still felt loved by the pastor anyway. And love can go a long way in pointing people to Christ. Fourthly, I am to be an example. We see this in 1 Peter 4:3, prove to be an example to the flock. 1 Timothy 4:12, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. So this is to Timothy. Timothy was a younger pastor. Older people might bristle at a younger pastor. Some of you may have children older than I am who are grown up. And some have a hard time with the 30-something telling them what to do, frankly. I understand that. But I know, based on Scripture, that godliness is going to always compensate for a lack of years. Maturity in the faith is displayed in godly living, not in decades lived. As I watch my life and my doctrine, I will be faithful to be the example God calls me to be. 1 Timothy 4:16. And fifthly, as we move out of this idea of shepherding, I am to be praying for you. John Owen, the Puritan great, says, "What you are on your knees before God, that you are and no more." He's stressing the idea that who we are in prayer says a lot about who we are in this life. I mean, even God's prophet Samuel, he considered it a sin not to pray for God's people. And frankly, prayer is how an ordinary man like me can hope to do extraordinary things for God. I regularly pray through our church roster. I keep a copy beside my chair in my office, and I pray through it a couple names every day or longer if I have the time. But it's something printed out. It's something for me to look through as I reflect upon your names and your lives and what's behind all that. So I am regularly praying for all of you. I lift up our requests and our praises from Sunday morning, but I also want to pray for much deeper spiritual needs in your lives. And I do that mostly by following Paul's prayers as recorded in the New Testament. That your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and discernment. I'm praying that from Philippians 1:9. That you be given a spirit of wisdom and revelation, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so you may know the hope of his calling, the incomparable power for those who believe, and the glory of your inheritance. These are the kinds of things I'm thinking about, praying on a deeper level for you, for those greatest needs in this life. And frankly, the pastor who fails to pray for his people today is a pastor who should have resigned yesterday. So those two roles so far, preaching the word and shepherding the flock, are pretty big roles for a pastor to fulfill. And thirdly, the pastor ought to be guarding the church. Acts 20, verse 28 reads, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." You know, this idea of guarding is an outgrowth of shepherding. Shepherd would guard or watch the flock. Well, we're just going to say a little bit more about that today. In this larger passage in Acts 20, Paul is giving his final farewell to the leaders at Ephesus. Verse 28 is part of his closing charge to the elders. And he tells them, quote, to be on the alert. One Bible translation says, keep watch over. So I, along with your leaders, are to guard the flock at the First Baptist Church of Wellsburg. How am I to do this? Well, I'm to do this by guarding the truth first. 2 Timothy 1:14, guard, through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Retain the standard of sound words, he said a verse earlier. I've had the privilege of attending a phenomenal seminary. I've been blessed by God to have good, godly pastors and mentors in my life. But I'm just a steward. I'm just here managing something on behalf of the Lord for a period of time. I am to guard that. So as a watchman watches the city, so too am I to watch the church. One way I do this is to confront error. And Titus 1:9 instructs me, exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. I identify error as it arises. I also correct error where it exists. Error abounds. Error comes from outside and it creeps up from within. The world can give us wrong beliefs. We can fall prey to that. For example, the apostolic gifts of Benny Hinn and others, they're no longer present because the apostolic age is over. Women should not be pastors because 1 Timothy 2:15 forbids it. And Joyce Meyer is not receiving new revelation from God as Hebrews 1 taught us this morning. I try to identify errors as they're creeping up and correct them. Examples can also crop up from within. It would be unbiblical for us to think that good people go to heaven, that Christian growth is optional, or that a profession of faith can actually save a person. We need to correct this kind of thinking. And frankly, I'm not fulfilling my ministry then if I'm not correcting error. Thirdly, I guard the flock by confronting sin. This would probably be the least desirous of any pastor's duties. Again, we take our cue from the Lord. This passage in Matthew 18 is that command of Jesus, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and tax collector. So Jesus Christ is serious about the purity of his people. I mean, who among us would not cry to someone on the edge of a cliff? Who among us would not try to rescue someone sinking in quicksand? It's unloving to ignore sin in a believer's life. It's disobedience, and frankly, it's cowardice. So many churches are so concerned about offending anyone that they deliberately disobey this clear command from Christ. They're so worried that people will not come. Oh, attendance is going to drop. Those in sin are not numbers to be counted. They're souls to be shepherded. That's what I'm called to do, though it's not the most fun job in the world at times. So to guard the church is to watch over the souls then of those God has entrusted to me. Taken all together, we saw some divinely mandated roles as a pastor. I would guard the church, as we just mentioned. I would shepherd the flock, and I would preach the word. But let me be honest about all of this. Frankly, I have little to offer you except the word of God. I'm just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. In 1994, a man by the name of Russell Herman died. Nothing unusual about his death. His passing was pretty ordinary, except that he willed $2 billion to the city of East St. Louis. He gave $1.5 billion to the state of Illinois, and he gave another $2.5 billion to the state forest system. This guy is so generous, he gave a whopping $6 billion to help pay off the national debt. This is incredibly generous of Russell, except that his only asset when he died was a 1983 Oldsmobile. Though grand pronouncements were made, nothing really came of it. His promises were meaningless because he had nothing to back them up. Well, I'm not going to make any grandiose promises to you as a pastor this morning. You must know that your pastor is just an ordinary guy. There's nothing extraordinary about me or about my ministry. I'm not in this to be well-known. I'm not in this to have a large church. I'm not in this to make myself indispensable. I just want to be faithful. I just want to be faithful to the Word of God. It's through faithfulness that Christ builds his church. And I'm here because I care about you and I care about where you're going and how you get there. I'm here to call you to get your eyes off yourself and get them onto Christ. I'm here to call you to quit clinging to your sin. I'm here to call you too, just to join me in being faithful to God's call for our lives. The pastor's role in Colossians 1:28 is to proclaim Christ. I would admonish every man and teach every man with all wisdom so that I might present every man complete in Christ. That's what I'm up to. That's what I'm about. You may have different ideas about what I ought to do, but that's what I'm going to be doing, and I'd invite you to pray for me and pray for our church as I do that. I hope last week and this week is helpful in understanding biblical church membership, your role and my role. I hope that the Lord has brought some things to light. Perhaps some lights have gone on. I hope it's been helpful. But let's commit this to the Lord. Let's ask him to build his church his way. Join me in a word of prayer.